Well, I'm glad to see everybody out. That ain't gonna work, Steve. Get myself coordinated here once and then we'll be all set. My wife even got a necktie on me tonight. I'm used to wearing a bolo, and she said today, when I got home, you are going to wear a necktie. So I've got a necktie on. I'm going to read a passage of scripture from Romans that I think follows through on what I had planned. And Brother Sheldon, if it seems like I copied you, I didn't. I had this ready all week. But it's just a little of what he had to say this morning. For whatsoever things were written aforetime were written for our learning, that we, through patience and comfort of the Scriptures, might have hope. I'm very pleased to see this little black book used once again and from this pulpit. Because I believe wholeheartedly that it's very important to us for the restoration. And if we don't think so, we better look at the latter-day work around us, because they're buying them. Even the Utah people that come into the visitor center off and on are buying this book, because they realize now, after so long a time, that some of the revelations contained in their book have been changed. And to emphasize my point about this little book, I'm going to read something to you that started way back when, before it was ever in publication. Voted that Joseph Smith Jr. be appointed to dedicate and consecrate these brethren, the men that brought it down to Independence to have it published, and the sacred writings, and they considered it sacred, and all they have entrusted to their care to the Lord, done accordingly. And after deliberate consideration and consequence of the book of Revelation, which we have right here, now to be printed, being the foundation of the church and the salvation of the world and the keys of the mystery of the kingdom and the riches of eternity to the church, voted that they be prized in this past. Voted that they be prized by this conference to be worth to the church the riches of the whole earth, speaking temporally. And this comes out of Brother Wheaton's little book. So therefore, to us of the latter-day work, this is a very, very important little book. Very important. And the things that contained in it should be prized by us. For the furtherment of the gospel of the Son of God. That simple. And this is what the little book says, speaking to you and me in this audience. Behold, I speak unto you, and also to all those who have desires to bring forth and establish this work. And we're still in the process of establishing it. And no one can assist in this work. Now, remember the qualifications. And the older I get, the more I realize it. No one can assist in this work except he shall be humble and full of love. Do we understand that? Humble and full of love. And that means a whole lot. Brother Charles and I dealt with an older gentleman in his 80s in Lamoni last weekend who was very rash in his statements. He's an old editor of a newspaper, and he can really get on you. And he got on us. And yet, when we went to leave, you could see that he was still humble and full of love. And he asked me to come, he asked us to come back. And when I left, I told him he wasn't going to get rid of us as easy as he thought, because I had come mainly to rattle his cage anyway. Because he gets angry, right downright angry. But you can still talk to him. Having faith, hope, and charity, being temperate in all things, whatsoever shall be entrusted to our care, or his care, it says here. So we must be humble and full of love. We met some people this morning that come here. This thing that Charles and I have been dealing with for 3-4 years now. And regardless of their outward appearance sometimes, inwardly they're humble and full of love. Their pastor called me the other day, and he called me once a month on an average. And his only statement is, how are you and Ruth getting along? And his next statement is, do you need anything? And his final statement is, now remember, if you need anything, it'll be on your front porch immediately. So I have grown to love these people very much. I can't help it. We were spoken to this morning briefly from a chapter in Timothy. This snow in the last days, perilous times shall come. For men shall be lovers of their own selves, covetous, boasters, proud, blasphemers, disobedient to parents, unthankful and unholy. And if that isn't a description of the day and age you live, well, you better open your eyes and open your ears. Without natural affection, truce breakers, false accusers, incontinent, fierce, despisers of those that are good, traitors, heady, high-minded, lovers of pleasure more than lovers of God, having a form of godliness but denying the power thereof. And as Brother Sheldon reiterate it to you this morning. The scripture says, from such turn away. Over in Kansas, last night, about 2 o'clock, a young couple was riding in an automobile, going home. Pickup pulled up alongside them, and for no reason. Now, this is what I just read to you. So you know where we stand in the world. For no reason whatsoever, one of the guys pulled up a gun and shot through their car. And the only way they got away was immediately step on the gas and pull away from them and went to the police station. And the police picked them up almost immediately. But this is what's happening in our day and our age. It's happening every day. To all the way around us. It's happening here in Independence, and we probably don't realize it's happening. So it's time for us to awaken from the sleep that we are in and understand where we are as to world conditions. That's what we're interested in. As to world conditions, where are we? Charles and I are trying to start a little mission up in northern Iowa. And we, Brother DeWallet, Robert, come down and preached the first opening service. And the lady there said, her son told me later this week, said she was surprised. Because she said for the first time, I've heard a preacher get up and preach on things that was necessary for us without condemning every religious denomination that there was in the continent. And all Robert preached about was, where are we going and how are we going to get there? Excellent opening service in trying to open a little mission out in the country. Excellent. Read to you again from this little black book. We often are reluctant. We're often reluctant to understand, or we feel that God may have forgotten us, and He don't speak to us anymore. The first solemn assembly, Brother Eugene told me this the other day, and I just jotted it down. I asked him if he had a copy of it, he didn't. From the first solemn assembly that we had in the Church of Christ in a little white building on the temple lot, and these two men were still alive then, and they're each there on separate days. The people were kneeled in prayer, begging for God to speak to them. And when they arose, Brother Wheaton got up and said, and under the influence of the Holy Spirit, why do you cry for more when you don't believe and don't practice that which you already have? Words to that effect. Because he felt, or the Spirit felt, we don't believe what we've already received. There are all kinds of revelations scattered around. But do we believe them? I've got revelations home in my book. In a book. That is true. And we don't believe it. It's true. Concerning something we've done. And we don't believe it. We won't believe it. Until God insists that we do it. The following morning, Brother Wheaton wasn't there and hadn't met Clarence all during that time. Our people was kneeled in prayer again, asking for the same thing. And Brother Tom Barton got up and made almost the identical statement to them under the influence of the Spirit. Sister Doris Hutchison, when I was pastor here, pleaded with me every time she met me, "Why, Isaac, don't we receive anything from God?" And it became a concern on my mind, even during work, daily, in the evening, daily. And one morning at 3 o'clock sharp, I'll never forget it as long as I live, I was woken out of a deep sleep just like that. Because Ruth was even surprised. She said, "Isaac, what's the matter?" And I said, "Just leave me alone for a minute until I write down what's on my mind." And it's still in the book to home if I could find it. And the Lord told me the same thing. The reason we don't receive any more is because we will not accept and we will not practice that which we already have. I told you once from this pulpit that we as a federal government, and I'm not trying to be harsh because I'll assure you that I love you each one dearly. The federal government has a set-aside program. And farmers have been using it for years. And they'll go out and they'll measure a piece of property and they'll say, "If you leave this into hay land, this year we'll pay you so much an acre." And people do it. I question, have we, through the years, had a set-aside program? Not for the lack of zeal. Not for the lack of understanding. For the lack, maybe, that we are afraid that someone might disagree with us. Now, here we are spoken to from this book. And listen very carefully to what I read and then look around you and see what's happening right today. And then don't tell me that Lord ain't speaking to us. "O ye nations of the earth, how often would I have gathered you together as a hen gathers her chickens under her wings, but you would not. How oft have I called upon you by the mouth of my servants." We heard one this morning, and I hope you're hearing one this evening. "And by the ministering of angels, and by mine own voice, and here we get to the nitty gritty of it, and by the voice of thundering, and by the voice of lightnings, and by the voice of tempest, and by the voice of earthquakes, and great hailstorms, and by the voice of famines, and pestilence of every kind." What time in the world am I speaking about, folks? What time in the world has this little revelation spoken of? Not when it was written. Because I remember back when we didn't have the storms that we're having now. We didn't have the lightnings we're having now. "Pestilence of every kind, and by a great sound of a trump in the judgment, and by the voice of mercy all the day long, and by the voice of glory and honor and the riches of eternal life, and so on. In Florida, not too long ago, a whole territory was ravaged by just what I read. Larry Hunt was down in Louisiana, and we was concerned about him, Charles and I, because it ravaged part of Louisiana. As Brother Sheldon said this morning, look what's happened in California, folks. We're not talking about 10 years down the line. We're talking about right now, today. Whole hillsides ravaged and homes gone down. The power of Almighty God. Wreaking vengeance on them that know not Him and will not obey Him. This book tells us that as long as we obey the commandments of God, we're all right. But when we refuse to do it, this nation is going to be swept off. When they will not worship the Lord of this land, who is Jesus Christ, they'll be swept off. So why shouldn't I be concerned? I'm part of this great nation. And as I've told you before, I've been other places, so I know. I know, folks, how great this nation is. It's one of the most beautiful countries on earth. There's none like it. None like it. And despite our faults and misgivings, our people are taken care of better than any other nation in the world. And some we weep for, sleeping under bridges and going hungry at night, yes. But still, they don't have to worry about the power of the Gestapo or some leader. Fierce tempests are brewing. Beware of their blast. Their fury will gather its in strength to the last. The roar of the rushing, the world will astound, and woe in the wake of their whirlings abound. I'm reading about where we're living right now, and this was given in 1907 by a man and another group of people. The restoration. But yet it was from God, I'll assure you. And here's what I wanted you to hear. And you got it, Brother Sheldon touched on it again this morning. A plague is a nesting. Beware of its breath. Its touch is as mildew, its watchword is death. What am I describing? Listen carefully. What am I describing? This isn't some plague like the cholera and other things that got taken care of readily. No, sir. It's speaking of what we're living with and fear of every day right now. No ramp will escape it, no station be free, nor safety be found on land or on sea. Do you catch what I'm talking about? A panic is pending. Commotion and dearth lie close in its path, the treasures of earth. From hands that have held them, like dust shall be swept. And poverty enter where wealth has once slept. We have discovered in the last 2 weeks, if we've listened to the news, that the blue-collar workers those that wear neckties every day and are management in companies are slowly getting pushed out. The company I worked for 11 years, nearly all of its managers who had got to the age of what they figured was not worthwhile anymore, they broke them down. The man that I worked for 5 or 6 years, was the finest person I ever worked for in my life. You never heard an evil word come from his mouth. You never heard him rail and carry on with his help. Never. Yet one day they called him. Didn't even give him the credit to walk in the door. Called him and said, "You're transferred to North Dakota as an assistant manager." Excellent manager. Excellent. He knew how to handle people. He knew how to get work done. He increased the volume of the store immediately after he'd come there. But because of things that transpired, he was gone. And there were things that happened that he had no control over. Because he told me so when I talked to him. If famine is coming, the long, fertile field will mock at man's labor refusing to yield. The earthquakes increasing shall sport as they reel with towers of granite and strongholds of steel. Now you tell me, from what I've read from this little book here, and what I've read from Brother Luff's admonition, what is the day and time that they're talking about? What I read from Timothy, what is the day and time they're talking about? It's no longer the latter days, it's the last days. Charles and I got a surprise the last time we met with Dr. Zur. They have a place in where they train the Air Force in Colorado. And I think it's called the place where this notice had come from was the celestial area, wasn't it, Charles? Isn't that what they called it? And there they had discovered that we're not living. And I know there's going to be those in this audience that dispute me immediately. But I'm going to find out from them because I'm going to find a way to get it out of there. That we're not living in 19, and at that time we were told, we're not living in 1992, we're living actually in the time period of what date was it, Charles?
9 years later.
9 years later, we're living on top of the 1992 and the dates that they're discovering. Better listen. And we've just seen a touch. The thought came to me this morning, folks. We haven't felt the crunch of the AIDS virus. We haven't felt the crunch of homosexuality. We're complaining. People have complained about the RLDS accepting women into their priesthood. If you read the Examiner this weekend, you'll find out that Utah, their historian, has now dug into the files and make the claim that Joseph Jr. was expecting women to hold the priesthood. And I don't believe it for a minute. And they ain't going to stuff it down my throat. But they make the statement. What are we going to do? What are you and I going to do? when the known homosexual walks through our door and demands baptism. When this holy writ, and I'm not going to turn to it, explains very fully and very clearly exactly what that is. What are we going to do? Are we going to take a stand? Or are we going to do like the world does? Oh, well. Like Brother Sheldon said, oh, well, it ain't so bad. That's why your military leaders today are fighting for their very life on this thing. Because they know the dire consequences of it. On both sides of the fence. They know the consequences of the AIDS virus on both sides of the fence. And we wonder what's going to happen to us. I am thoroughly convinced within the confines of my very being that is the reason. That was the reason that God, 160 years ago and over, tried to entice his people to gather together in one solid mass so that they would have control of their destiny. And that is the reason that the satanic force done exactly what it done. It divided, it separated, it caused every problem that existed in the world. Because if you take the record of the people at Kirtland and Independence, at Far West, at Adam Amdiaman, and at Nauvoo, and you study it, you'll find that every time them people were attempting to live the commandments of God, even though they were wrong in a lot of their points, God blessed them because they were doing what he wanted them to do. Far West, the history of Far West says very plainly that the only problem they really had there was that they expanded and they grew, and they become so wealthy not only in money, but in cattle and pigs and horses, that they scared the populace and they were driven out. Now, they made mistakes. I'll go along with that. They made mistakes. But it was because of that reason. And don't say it can't happen to us. Because it can, again and again and again. Lovely old lady that came, and her mother run off on her one day, and I called her and got her up there, and I said, your mother's running off the car, because she was a little bit off balance with her because of her age. And she went out and got her and brought her back in, and she come and thanked me, and we were friends from then on. But she stood by my bench and she told me about her three grandfathers being responsible for driving the Mormons out of Missouri. And I let her go on for 15 minutes. And just, I let her do whatever she wanted 15 minutes. And then when she got all through, I said, honey, come here, I want to tell you something. And I said, get over here close. So I said, I just wanted you to know that I was a Latter-day Saint before you left. And she about fainted. And I said, hey, don't feel bad. I know our history. I know our history. But they were responsible. Three of her grandfathers was responsible for driving the Saints out of Missouri. There's an element in this area right now that's against anything that's got to do with a Latter-day Saint. Brother Sheldon mentioned moving in. Ruth and I went to an opening dedication in Odessa here a few months back of a new church right on the interstate down there, Latter-day Saints. And that old white-haired man stood in the pulpit and said, and he was the one that was the architect for the building they built and done a lot of the building because he was a contractor. If you want to know why I'm here, I'll tell you. And he was from Illinois. A few months ago, or a year ago, the Lord told me. Now, it wasn't some fictitious character that he was talking about. The Lord directed me that I should move here and that I should build this church. And along with him came 40 people. And right now in the offing, there's a whole bunch of people, Latter-day Saints, moving in from California. They're on their way very shortly. And why are they? Why are they? They believe what's in the confines of Latter-day Revelation. Maybe confused. Oh, yes. I'm not doubting that for a moment. Confused. But yet they believe. This is their landmark. This is their ideal. This is their hope. Can we afford in this last and final, as someone said, I think it was Joe Kidd, and that was a long time ago, before he passed away, that we're down in the clockwise, we're down to the minutes. It's no longer hours. We no longer have hours. We have only minutes and maybe even seconds. This little book promises us if we'll keep the commandments of God and we will live our life as we were told this morning in the way that we separate ourselves and pull back. Speaking to this guy as well as anybody in the audience. Pull back away from the things of the world. Don't have to worry. God will protect us. No doubt. Absolutely no doubt in my mind. And he's gathering them in, folks. And he's gathering them in for a reason. And this book says also that we're supposed to purchase this area with money and without blood. And if you don't think it's being purchased with money and without blood, keep your ears open. Utah Church has purchased thousands of acres in this area. The Saints that's moving in from up in Michigan 3-4 years ago purchased the Sibley Acres, Sibley Orchards. And then the mother of the group went out here by Levesey and bought a big ranch out there. Everybody that's coming into this area from other places is buying land, every inch of it they can get a hold of. And I'm here to tell you, there's no doubt in my mind that the Lord is using the wealth of the people of the latter day to purchase Zion. No doubt. Absolutely no doubt in my mind. To purchase the land that he has consecrated for his purpose. We speak, we don't hear, or we don't see experiences anymore. I told you one time about Diana Dewali coming here from Council Bluffs, and the minute she opened her car door to leave for here, there was a spirit that sat beside her from the time she left Council Bluffs until she got this side of St. Joel before it finally dissipated from her car, protecting her on her journey. That's an experience she had. She had three experiences, and they're on paper. She's seen the temple of the Lord. The last one she told me, that when she right after she had it, she comes in. She said, "Isaac, I seen it. I could have walked right up the front steps of it and into it, coming from the east to the west, from the Utah Visitor Center." We better listen. The Lord's speaking to us. As I was thinking about this, I remember an experience that Charles' daughter Debbie had. She had an experience where she seen a big mountain in front of her, and at the base of that mountain was the master of mankind with his hands outstretched. In other words, in a pleading fashion for her to come. And that's what she took it as. And she said behind him was this mountain, and all the way up this mountain was creases and crevices. And in all of those crevices was words written that she couldn't read, but they were there. Now those words that were written, folks, is the words that we've received in the scripture we have. And in order to climb that mountain, we've got to follow those words to get to top. Master mankind is there at the bottom with outstretched hands, forced to come and to climb that mountain. Are we ready to climb it? Are we ready to climb it regardless of what public opinion says? That little group, them two gentlemen here this morning, really don't care about public opinion. That group of people could care less about public opinion. The 97th section of the 1835 edition of Doctrine and Covenants, in conditioning us for Zion, makes one little statement, and I'm not going to read the whole statement, I'm going to reiterate the words it says. And it's something we need to do. In the final part of the paragraph that I'm quoting from, it said very plain and very clear, "Be still." Before that, it said, "Zion I hold in my hands." The Lord said, "I hold Zion in my hands." But then the next verse down, next sentence down, he makes a statement. "Be still and know that I am God." Charles and I talked to a lady up almost to the Missouri border, spent 2 hours with her and her husband the other night, and she went on about some things, and Charles made a statement, a very blunt statement. He said, "The problem is," or no, it was at another place, but Charles made a statement, "The problem is that we want to tell God what we want to do. We don't want to listen to what God says we should do." I promised you once before, and I'll promise you again. from the depths of my very being when we commence again to preach the gospel of Jesus Christ in its entirety from the pulpits of our land. You will not be able to build buildings big enough to hold them. I will assure you. I read some of Oliver Cowdery's letters before I come today. And the church grew by leaps and bounds. And why? Because the people were hearing something they'd never heard before. On my mother's side of the family, nobody belonged to a church that I know of. Some of them in later life joined churches because they got married. But as far as professing religion, they didn't profess nothing. One of our trips up to Wisconsin, I just got there and called my mother and told her we was there, and she said, "You need to stop to the funeral parlor because I've made arrangements for you to preach your uncle's funeral sermon." And I didn't know anything about it until the day before. And I said, "Mother, I really don't want to. I will if you insist." And my reasoning was because I knew the man. I knew the man. I'd known him all my life, grew up with him. And he was a character, let me tell you, a real character, a bum, to be honest. He'd come home once, ever so often, and live off in the relatives for a while, and then pretty soon he was gone. You didn't hear from him for maybe a year. He's gone. And finally he settled down with a woman there in Wisconsin, married her. But my concern in handling a funeral such as that was, what do you do? Because I knew the character I was dealing with, that his body was laying in the box. But the only thing I could do was to give hope of the restoration, the hope that's within the confines of the restoration. Because I know, and I don't care if anybody else believes me or not, that I know that that gentleman is going to have an opportunity to hear the gospel of Jesus Christ. And he's going to have the opportunity to do the same thing that you and I do, either to reject it or to accept it. Someplace along the way. Now, I'm not making any statements where, when, or how, but I know he's going to. And why do I know? Because it's part of the restoration that I've been taught ever since I could dangle my feet from a chair. And I can't give it up, folks. I'm sorry. For the sake of compromise or anything else, I can't give it up. Because I know it was true. We got a man in the back room that had a vision, an open vision, and I got it to home with a picture of it, stating the same thing I'm stating to you. Now, if we don't want to believe it, that's fine. If we don't want to believe it, that's fine. But you will believe it. Eventually, you will believe it. And I'm not going to go on into it and reiterate everything that was said and everything that Brother Peter seen, but I got the vision in my notebook to home, and I'm going to keep it because it's valuable to me. It's part of the restoration I've been told since I was a little boy, that I've been brought up on. But we're told to be still and know that He is God. And I hope I don't embarrass my son, but I'm going to tell you that you will totally realize your total dependence upon Almighty God when you experience your only son walking up the ramp of an airliner to get sent off to an unknown country. When you don't know when he'll be back or where, whether he will. Then, folks, you will understand and you will know of surety that your reliance has got to be on the Almighty. And that's where it laid with me. And I could sleep nights. And it isn't that I didn't want him to do it, because he come and asked me before he joined, what shall I do, Dad? And I told him very plain and clear, you do what you want to, but I'm telling you what I do. Go down the street and join the branch of service you want to. Go in and you put in your time. And when you walk, come out, you can walk down the street and hold your head high as a man. And I give him good advice because he can. He come back whole and clean. And I thank God. Because very few know it. But I lived with a father for years. As good a parent and as good a father as you could ever ask for. But I'm here to tell you, and I don't hold it against him because I loved him. But my father never needed his son until the day he died. Never needed me, really. If I needed advice, I went to my uncle, my older uncle, and got it, my namesake. But the day he died, he insisted that I sit on his bedside until he drew his last breath and rubbed his hands and his legs and felt the life go up. So don't wait. Another admonition. Don't wait with your children until you need them at your bedside to bid you their final farewell. Because it don't work. He had the greatest respect for Ruth. If he needed anything at all, you make up your mind he wanted to talk to Ruth. If he had any business to do that he didn't know how to handle, he'd say, Isaac, you tell Ruth I want to talk to her. And she took care of him as good as she would her own father. She treated my father and my mother as her own parents. And they respected her as the same. So we spent a little time here this evening. I hope in some way I've encouraged you to believe not only the Bible and the Book of Mormon, but to take and study Latter-day Revelation. Study some of the experiences some of our forefathers have had. So you better understand where we're coming from. When we better understand, as Robert DeWally said, where we're coming from, then we'll better understand how we're going to get there and how to go. Charles and I had an experience with a doctor here in town a couple years ago, and people couldn't understand why we done what we done. But he said one morning when we went out there, he said, fellas, I got something I want to do today. And we said, what is it? And he said, well, I got a little chapel downtown at where they train doctors down here, and I want you to go down with me. So we all loaded in a van. He'd got a van with a whole bunch of us loaded, a whole van full. And he got down there, and he stood and visited with us a while. And then he said, now I want you all to take your shoes and your socks off before you go into the chapel with me. We're going in to pray. And so I hesitated a moment, and then I figured, well, I'm here, I'm going to do it. And when we got done, he said, I suppose you I wonder why I done this. And I said, well, I didn't question why you done it. I kind of figured you had a purpose in mind, which was an act of humility. I'm sure the good doctor was doing it for an act of humility. And I'll do it again tomorrow, if he asks. And why will I do it again tomorrow, if he asks? If I can do with him some act of humility that God will present to us really where we should be, him and I, I'll do it gladly. Because I foresee a day, and Brother Hunt's here, so he knows that I talked about him if he was here or not. But him and I have discussed this. When we find out, when we really find out, and Isaac is just as guilty as Brother Hunt, when we find out really what has caused us to be separated and why we're separated, we're going to stand back in amazement and say, why in the world have we waited so long? And he'll agree with you if you ask him. Him and I have discussed this probably a dozen times and agreed. Both of us feel the same way. Why have we waited so long? I'll tell you why. Because there's a satanic force that's prevalent in this world that any time two people try to get together and agree on one thing, he's right there to pull a knife through and separate them. Mark my word, he is. And we've got to try. I don't know how we're going to do it, but we've got to try to eliminate in some way to set that satanic force aside and say, well, no, we're going to converse. And we're going to reason together. We're going to find out why and what happened many years ago. We ain't going to say the years ago. But that's what we've got to do. Oh, that satanic force, folks, has got an influence that you would never, never believe. Brother Sheldon spoke of it this morning in witchcraft. And if you don't think you got witchcraft, you've got it right in your community. Because they've caught them, two or three of them already. So we better believe it's there. And the crystal balls and the whole works. And the TV, as he mentioned this morning, is full of it. 900 numbers you can call and have the whole day laid out for you. Think about it. That's what's prevalent in the world that exists within us, around us. And the sorry part of it is that in our audience is the young men and the young women who are going to be our leaders of the future. And I fear for them. Because it was a whole lot easier for Isaac. Those things did not much, wasn't around very much when I was growing up. Oh, there was little inklings of it here and there. When we took a lady out, when I was courting way back when, you were dressed up, your shoes were shined, and you had decent clothes on. And not only that, you treated her like a lady. You talked to her like a lady. And now listen to the language you hear on the street corners between girls and boys. Let us awaken to the day and age that we are in. Very peculiar. I spoke to you about the Air Force Academy, and I'm not going to turn to it because you can find it in Book of Commandments. About the birth of Christ and their celestial room where they study the stars and everything and go back to way back. You know, I have enough dealing at home in a notebook where they even discovered that they had lost a half an hour in sending up a satellite. Someplace along the way, in figuring it out on a computer, they lost a half an hour of time from the beginning of time until it was up to that date. And it just so happened that one of the young astronauts remembered a Sunday school lesson that he'd had years ago. And he said, wait a minute, get me a Bible. And he went to his Bible, and I can't turn to it, but he went to his Bible and where the sun stood still for a certain length of time. They filled it in and they had the answer to their problem. Coming from this scripture that half the world don't want to even believe anymore. But this Air Force Academy has come to this conclusion. The birth of Christ was the first week in April, sometime during that first week of April. His death was on the 7th of April. Now we've got to figure years in between. His resurrection was on the 9th of April. And the Lord's Supper was on the 6th of April. They figured it out. I know there's a lot of people going to question it. Fine. Question it. I'm just saying what they've studied out and what they found out. And to closing, I'm sorry I kept you so long. And Christ truly said unto our fathers, if you have faith, you can do all these things which are expedient in me. Just that little word, five letters, faith. We've got, as far as I'm concerned, I'll carry a little bit further. Bill Nass today is alive because of the faith of the people. Because when they reached out their hearts and their souls and their thoughts to their Almighty and asked for the preservation of his life, they had faith that they were talking to God. So simple. Not only faith they were talking to him, but faith that he'd do exactly what they wanted him to do. And now I speak unto all the ends of the earth, that if the day cometh that the power and the gifts of God shall be done away, listen, among you, it shall be because of unbelief. So simple. If the gifts of God are done away with us, it's because of unbelief. Brother Sheldon called me several years ago when Barbara was real bad. She'd lost all her hair. And he said, Isaac, come over. I want you to assist in administering to Barbara. So I did. Sunday morning, I think it was. And I went over there, and she was poorly. And after I hung up the phone, I said, what in the world, Ruth, do you do in a case like this? When you know there's no hope. And Ruth said, well, I don't know. And I didn't either. Until I got there and administered to the lady, and then I remember the words because they're indelibly on my mind, almost to letter for letter. I asked the Lord to forgive her of her sins and that her soul might be received into paradise. Very short time later, Barbara was gone. This guy knows where she is. There's no doubt in my mind that Barbara is in paradise. When Stella passed away, Brother Sheldon and I went up there to see her, administer to her. And one of the questions I asked her was, Stella, because we were friends, close. She was the arm, that shoulder I cried on. And my sister cried on when she got cancer. First place she went was Stella. And I said, Stella, are you ready to go? And she looked at me very patiently and said, yes, Isaac, I'm ready to go. It's the only place that I'll ever receive any rest. And she was gone very short time later, because Brother Sheldon and I both prayed that she would be relieved of this earth's activities. And he answered our prayers. Brother Yates had an experience down south. He got called, and he told me in my home to administer to somebody. And he said, what do you do? The guy was dying. And he went to administer, and the Lord gave him the words to say, that the man would be relieved of this life's activities. And guess what? He died right under Brother Skeet's hands as he was praying. Don't tell me there ain't a God in heaven. No, no. Yes, I know. I know. Sorry I kept you so long. This is a wonderful work, folks, to be engaged in. And a magnificent story to tell. It's never ending. It's never ending. It goes on and on forever. The gospel is ever new, and there's nothing new in it. I thank you.
Thank you, Isaac. We'll use 28 for a closing song. Shall we stand?